to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, where we're in the consideration of verses 1 and 2. All right, let's take the customary time, as is our custom at Maranatha Church, so that you are fully prepared to concentrate on the communication of the information that is before us. All right, there are three adjustments to God, as you well know, those of you who have been here. The first is the salvation adjustment. Simple faith in Jesus Christ produces eternal salvation for the individual. And in this diagram, you're entered into union with Christ the moment you believed in Him. The second adjustment to God we call rebound. After salvation, since salvation is permanent, it needs no maintenance. It is perfect for everyone who acknowledges who and what Jesus Christ is. The second adjustment recognizes that after salvation, believers are going to sin. And when they do, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to confess it to God, anytime, any place, any sin. And what this does is it puts you back in fellowship. Fellowship is broken by personal sin, mental attitude sins, like worry, pride, etc., verbal sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. When you name it, you're forgiven under 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a third-class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you don't understand it, you don't know how to get back in fellowship when you're out of fellowship, and every day of your life you will commit some kind of a sin and get yourself out of fellowship. Whether it's a known sin or an unknown sin, it's still a sin. So rebound gets you back under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit has been given to us as our guide to lead us into the truth, if you're maladjusted to the whole indwelling Holy Spirit, you're not going to get it. Your chances are nil that you're going to understand if you try to sit here and listen out of fellowship. And the third adjustment, the first two adjustments require no works on the part of the individual, deeds. The third adjustment is the maturity adjustment. We all start off, like in life, a baby believer. And when we grow from a baby, the Bible specifies this, to a spiritual adolescent, to a mature believer. And that takes time and grade. You can't do that. There's no quick way to get there. You've got to take in the Word of God, come back, go out and apply it, come back and apply it, and you will grow in grace and knowledge. So let's take the usual time to check ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together to receive those things necessary to glorify you and lay hold of those things that you have reserved for believers who take you and your word seriously. Bless these Bible classes to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The Apostle Peter, here in this letter that we just started, starts off with a salutation, a greeting to believers spread through the regions that we have specified here in verse 1. First of all, he introduces himself. Now, as we saw in our previous notes, Peter had never met these believers, as far as we can determine. But under the circumstances, he was led of God to write this letter and send it. He identifies himself, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. the audience, the recipients, to those who reside as aliens. This is not a political term. It's a spiritual term. We have a bunch of aliens in our country, I understand. It's pathetic. So aliens are people who come from another place into a strange or new land. That's an alien. To those who reside as aliens. Now, these were people who were citizens of these provinces. So they weren't aliens in a political sense. The believer in Jesus Christ is in an alien environment. It is a non-friendly environment. What I mean by that is the cosmos, the world, and the uninformed are not friendly towards the truth, or they'd be hooked up with it. So you reside as an alien, scattered. This language echoes the language of the Jews who God has scattered among the nations for their sins, for their unbelief. That's why the Jews have been evicted from the promised land three times. One time they came back. Now they're out, but they're coming back. Okay, they're in unbelief. That's going to change soon with events that are about to break forth on this earth and catch the majority of the human race flat-footed, uninformed. Okay, so the language here, scattered. So believers like us, we are aliens and we're scattered. The church, through history, has believers in all the nations, all over the place, through the long course of the current dispensation. And they're scattered. And they are looking forward, if they're informed, they're supposed to be anyway, they're looking forward to their homeland. We are citizens. I'm a natural born citizen of the United States. I don't know where all my ancestors, what nations they came from. I have some ideas. But anyway, my citizenship is also in heaven. I am on a roll listed, and my name's on it, and so is yours. We are citizens of upcountry. And our citizenship is in heaven, and we're going to go there when the rapture occurs, or those of us have gone before and have died, have been there for, in some cases, centuries. They're waiting for the resurrection of their body. They're missing one thing. Well, they're missing more than one, but they're missing one thing. Their bodies, their remains, are back on earth. And they're going to be raised from the dead. Millions and millions. When Christ comes out from the third heaven, where he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, he will come out and he will receive us to himself after there is a shout that will be heard worldwide and a trumpet blast, a long trumpet blast. Trumpets were used in the Bible for assemblies. In the Jewish world, it was the ram's horn, the shofar. And they would blow it, and they'd blow it in a certain way to indicate if danger was on the horizon, they would tell people. If it was just a time to assemble for some religious service, they, throughout the land of Israel, individuals would blow the shofar. So there will be a trumpet, and it will be heard worldwide. And those of us who are alive when this happens, we will be transformed right in front of everybody else. We will get our resurrection body. We'll all be 35. Our clothes will drop to the floor. Well, I have a new suit of clothes. Don't worry, you won't be naked. You'll get a new suit of clothes. But before we get resurrected, the dead in Christ will get resurrected first. And then, bam, right after that, it's our turn. So if you're alive, whatever you're doing, wherever you're at, it's going to be interrupted. You can be standing in line in a grocery store doing checkout, and you're going to be resurrected right in front of all these others that are unbelievers. They're going to see it. There's no other explanation. And then we're going to be caught up into the air and meet Christ in the air at a certain distance above the surface of the earth, however far, many miles that is. We're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to appear suspended in space. We're going to appear before him and receive our rewards for what we did down here as believers. Our eternal rewards. That's why we have a verse in the Bible. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do I do that? Well, you need to be instructed. Like anything in life, how do I do that needs an explanation. And so when you're in fellowship and you're applying the Word of God in your life, you're building up your eternal rewards account. A quick illustration. Let's suppose you're suffering some kind of physical pain. Sickness, injury, whatever. If you're in fellowship, you're getting a reward for that. To that degree and that extent, and that's just one illustration of the way you can, because all of us have in heaven an account with our name on it. It's like a bank. You have an account. Here's your number. And when you and I apply doctrine, like I'm doing right now, in fellowship, I get a reward for it. Zing, bing. And these rewards will come to us. Small applications, all the way up to big time applications, are rewardable. If the believer does it in fellowship, because there's rules, you know. If you have something that there's no rules, it's chaos. There's rules. If you're in a sports environment, you're expected to play by the rules. You can't do stuff out of bounds. It doesn't count. So those rules in the Bible, you got to be in fellowship. And whatever you do as unto the Lord in fellowship. When you do things out of fellowship, that's going to be brought to your attention too, and it's going to be burned up somehow. It's wood, hay, and stubble. On the positive side is gold, silver, and precious stones, gems. Rewardable. You can get a reward for doing the simplest thing. Being in fellowship and handing someone a bottle of water. How hard's that? Nothing. Or wherever you work, your job. In fellowship. All right, let's go on with this. To these believers, they received this letter. And they're scattered throughout. If you have a Bible that has maps in the back, you'll be able to see it, but don't look it up now. Pontus, this whole area that is here of the terms at this time in the first century A.D., these were Roman provinces. And today, the area is called modern Turkey. Throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. Chosen. That's the first thing we noted. But you have to have some background. How did we get chosen? Well, from eternity past, God is eternal. God always knew everything that would happen. No detail. He doesn't find out stuff. We find out stuff. He doesn't find out anything. He's all-knowing. In the absolute, total sense, because that's one of his attributes here in our doctrine of divine essence, omniscient. All omni means all knowing. There's nothing hidden from him. Nothing. Nobody can hide anything from him. And not only does he know these things, he knew them before they ever happened. It's not like he finds them out the minute they happen. He has to have a perfect plan, so he had to know everything from eternity past. Everything. And therefore, he knew every member of the human race and who would believe in Jesus Christ and who wouldn't. He doesn't fix it so some can and some can't. That's awful. Because he has an attribute called God is fair. He treats everybody the same. He is no respecter of persons. People respect people and all the rest of it in a lot of wrong ways. But he isn't impressed with anybody. He's impressed with his plan. And if you and I conform with it, then as his children, we reap the benefits. All right, who are chosen? You and I, as believers now in time, were chosen. That's why another term, we're called the elect. From eternity past, and our name was written in the book of life. I'm not going to get into the two books. There's the book of the living and the book of life. When an unbeliever, or when a person dies as an unbeliever, they're blotted out. So, that's a separate subject. But just to know that you are chosen. Chosen is based on foreknowledge. It says it right here. According to the prognosis of God. Prognosis is to know something ahead of time. Have insider information, as they say. You know what's going to happen before it happens. So foreknowledge is the basis for the choosing. Because it says here, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the first person of the Godhead. Now, in time, see that's, there's two functions in eternity past. Foreknowledge and election or predestination. Don't be afraid of the term predestination. You and I were secure from eternity past. This isn't some gamble. Oops, sorry about that one. Drop through the cracks. No, it's not possible. God knows, God will keep, if a person's going to come to faith in Jesus Christ, God's going to keep that person alive until they believe in Christ. One of my best illustrations of that is the thief on Jesus' right. That criminal believed at the last minute of his life, the last hours of his life. He made a decision. So he was chosen from eternity past. He couldn't die, though he did die soon after he made the salvation adjustment. His buddy in crime didn't. They're both Jews, young men, being executed by the Romans. He believed. Free will. Under circumstances that, wow, you're up there with Jesus, you're going to believe in him for salvation? No, he had all the facts. He knew what Jesus had done in his public ministry and what he was declared to be. And he believed. Because he asked the Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in Sheol paradise. I added the Sheol because that's what it is. That's where people went before the resurrection of Christ, ascension. Okay, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctifying work of the Spirit. Here we have the second member of the Godhead mentioned here in this salutation, and that's the work of God the Holy Spirit. When a person becomes a believer, they're set apart from the rest by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells them. Well, first, there's a doctrine of regeneration. It's a birth, a new birth. When you believed in Christ, this was your second birth. Your spiritual birth, born again, born from above. And so sanctify, if you sanctify something, you set it apart for special You might have certain things that you only wear or use for special occasions. So it's set apart. Set apart. We're set apart, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The work of God the Holy Spirit in the salvation adjustment is, as I said, He first of all reveals the way of salvation to the non-believer, the unsaved. He reveals it. And He does it, obviously, through somebody who is communicating or bearing witness with the gospel, whatever, one-on-one, before an audience, whatever. That's the Holy Spirit. Is His convicting ministry is towards everyone who's listening. But the one who believes is set apart unto God from the rest of the human race, in the unbelieving part of the human race. It's called the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And now we have the third member of the Godhead mentioned, to obey Jesus Christ. He's the object of the faith. He's the third member of the Godhead, and He's different from the other two members in that He is also humanity, the God-man, God hyphenated man. He is the unique person of the universe. He is the God-man. He is true deity. He never gave up His deity. His deity was never affected by what He went through when He was on earth. Deity cannot suffer. His humanity went through it. And His reward was God raised Him from the dead and gave Him a resurrection body and has seated Him at His right hand. He is His Son. As He told Him, "You sit at My right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Operation Footstool. And that phase of it is about to take place with the day of the Lord and the second advent and the kingdom on earth. This earth. And it's right around the corner. Things are ripe. Really, really are. And when I tell some people this outside the church, if a conversation comes up, where at the least they're a believer, but they're empty, or they have stuff all thrown around, screwed up here and there, all bouncing around. I can't straighten them out. I don't have the time. I don't have the Bible and sit down and this. I can give them. I can drop some things on them to see if there's any. Really? Yeah. I don't get out in public that much, but I have a very limited contact with people. Most of it is just, it's just business, do this, go on, move on. But if I ever get to have a conversation, like I do with my hairstylist, I like my style, don't laugh, okay? I used to have real thick brown hair, right? I got pictures to prove it. And I'm going to get a new head of hair real soon. To obey Jesus Christ. When the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So my first act of obedience toward God was I believed in His Son. It's a command. Believe. You don't want to do it? Okay. But it's a command. So you obey Jesus Christ, the object of faith in salvation, and be sprinkled with His blood. All right. That's where we were, I believe, on page 7 of your notes. So, I checked it here, it's around 0.65. So, under the analysis of these two of this verse. Now, here's another area that the overwhelming majority of bona fide Christians, believers, haven't figured out. There's no excuse for it. And that's the true doctrine of the blood of Christ. Okay? They built their understanding on songs like Power in the Blood and preachers yelling about the literal physical blood of Christ. All right, here's the data. Here's the data. Number one, Jesus died on the cross, but he did not, I repeat, he did not die of bleeding to death. You hear of people that bleed to death. Okay? He didn't bleed to death. He shed blood before he ever got to the cross. The Romans whipped him with leather, with impregnated metal in it across his back. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and we're real the skin up here is real thin, and the capillaries are real close to the surface, and you bleed like crazy when you cut your head. So blood was running down his face when they were mocking him. See, he's in Pilate's. Pilate thought, I don't want to kill this guy. He didn't do anything to threaten any Romans, or he's not a criminal, and the Jews are wanting him dead, crucified in particular. And he was going to just whip him, bloody him up real good, and maybe they'd feel bad if he could be released. But now he went to the cross. They nailed him to a Roman cross. Romans crucified thousands of people in their history. They would never crucify a citizen of the Roman Empire. A non-citizen could be crucified. Okay? And it was considered the most degrading form of death, because the person is a public spectacle. People are watching it. Somebody hang, and you don't die outright usually. It's a long, excruciating, and eventually just exhaustion and the difficulty in breathing, et cetera, et cetera. So Christ was nailed to a cross. Get this one. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament about his death, physical death, or his physical crucifixion, excuse me, I misspoke. His physical crucifixion. It said not one bone of his body during that ordeal was broken. Now, how do you drive spikes? And these aren't little tiny nails. How do you drive them through ankles? Through whether it was the hand or all the bones in the wrist? You can just feel all your bones in there. It was a miracle. They weren't being careful. They didn't have a clue about that verse. That's another miracle. It said not one bone from head to foot of his body was broken. God controlled that. These are details. You know, as I've always said, with regard to lots of things, you know where the fun is? It's in the details. You know, there's the big picture. Christ died for our sins. Believe in him and you're saved. But I like the specifics. And to prove he didn't bleed to death, there's two things. After he had died, how did he die? He took his own life. Usually that's a sin, right? But in his case, he tapped into his deity. And his deity pulled his soul and spirit out of his body. And if your soul is outside, you're dead. There's a definition of death in James to that effect. The body without the spirit is dead. It dies. Because we got our souls when we took our first breath of air out from our mother's womb. Our first inhale of air. That's when God plugged the living soul. That's when he plugs the living soul into a person. Okay. So it was true for Jesus too. He's born of a woman. He took his first breath. He got his soul. He got his spirit. And the hypostatic union was hooked up. Not in the womb. Outside the womb. All his life, he could have tapped into that deity. He's hungry, he could tap into it and not be hungry. Tired, tap into it, etc., etc. But the plan of God was, He could not tap into his deity for his own benefit. He had to live like the rest of us do down here. So, he did it one time for his own benefit. He tapped into his deity. He told his disciples ahead of time, "No man takes my life. I lay it down and I take it up." Lay it down is when he breathed his last on the cross. His last prayer, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last. And his soul went out. He took it up again early Sunday morning, resurrection. So it's pretty clear that he didn't die as a result of the ordeal of crucifixion. The Roman soldier, when they came, they were surprised that he was already deceased. And in the providence of God, took a spear and ran it up under his... not to be cruel. You know, this wasn't to be mean. It was divine providence. Because what came out was blood. It says blood and water in your Bible. Blood and serum. When a person dies, the blood starts separating. It's medically proven. I got an article on it out of a medical journal. And it's dealing specifically with Christ and this from a medical doctor. I don't know if I can lay my hands on it, but I have that. He says, this is perfectly sound information here. It's not weird. So his body, during the whole ordeal, retained enough blood that he never even lost consciousness. So when we're talking about the blood of Christ, we're not talking about a direct analogy. We're talking about a representative analogy. Under the Old Testament regime, they sacrificed animals and bled them out. So when you have the blood of Christ, you have a representative analogy. So what is it here sprinkled with blood? Let me get this straight. Analyze the whole process of Christ on the cross. He goes on the cross around 9 in the morning on what we call a Friday. It's a beautiful spring day in April. And when the sun was straight up, 12 noon, high noon, everything around went dark. Supernatural blackout, like the plague of Egypt, when you couldn't see nothing. It wasn't just sort of dark like we have. It is dead, dead dark, like in a deep canyon or in a deep underground place. Cavern. I was trying to think of the word. An underground cavern. People said some of them had gone down there. You almost can feel the darkness. It's that dark. The Merrimack Cavern is over in Missouri. If you go there, you take a trip down there. So that's the darkness. And everybody on the earth was transfixed. Whatever they were doing, they couldn't see the hand, nothing. And this lasted for almost 3 hours. And then the lights all came back on, so to speak. Eyes trying to adjust. I bet little kids are freaking out. I bet people are freaking out, thinking it's the end of the world. There's a record somewhere that was preserved from that time period. Somebody's out plowing in a field and all of a sudden it's black. They're just stuck. It was during those 3 hours that his body was a pincushion for the sins of the world and he was under the wrath of God. He was under a curse. His humanity. He never, not for any sin he ever committed, but because he bore the sins of collective humanity. We've got all the clues right there. They'll have their Easter service. They'll talk about it. They won't even come close to getting the details right. What did he say after the 3 hours and the lights came back on? It is finished. The seven sayings from the cross. What's finished? You're still on a cross. Are you hallucinating? No. Bearing sins. In order to have a relationship with God, every sin had to be judged in his body, head to toe. And I can go to the Old Testament. You know what he looked like after the 3 hours? Those that saw him before and after? Head to toe, his body was one big bruise. The Romans didn't do that to him. His Father, God, did this to him. He gave up his Son, his perfect Son. That's why Jesus Christ is elevated in the plan of God above every name that is named. Now, he isn't recognized yet by the world at large, but they're going to. Everybody that's ever lived on this earth, they're going to come to acknowledge and know who he is. It'll be too late for most of them because they didn't do it in time at the last judgment, which is just for unbelievers. They'll get pulled out of hell, get a resurrection body, and they'll appear before him suspended in space. And you know what they'll get to see? They'll get to see their earth they lived on taken out. They will see it with their resurrection eyes. They'll be suspended in space and they'll be judged out of two sets of books, the books of works and the book of life. Your name's not in the book of life. The book of works, all your good deeds and everything you did isn't good enough. I kept perfect record of you. Here it is. And somehow this will be conveyed to untold billions and billions and billions of people from the time of the beginning of human history to the end of it. And then they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And we will be there too. You say, I don't want to see that. Well, you're going to see it. You'll have a different mindset then. And then you're going to see the Lord create the new earth. Just like the angels saw him create this earth, Earth 1. Earth 1, this one, it's going to be taken out in a fiery event. Described in Peter, coming up 2 Peter, and so forth. So in this regard, there is no external sprinkling. I think if you think of it... To be sprinkled with the blood here was to be cleansed or forgiven from one's former life. So the sprinkled blood is strictly a figurative expression or analogy to the real thing. And the real thing is the agony he went through at the hand of God when he was under divine judgment for the sins of the world. And that only took, I say only, it only took approximately 3 hours. And that's pulled back. And he goes on for the next couple hours or so and then takes his own life, like I explained, and that's it. So his death, burial, and resurrection. So Christ died twice on the cross. One was physical, the last one. The other one was, there's under doctrine of death, when a person is in a state of unbelief, they're under spiritual death. They're not connected with God until they believe. So anyway, God cleanses and forgives the one who's obedient to the command to believe based on Christ's sacrificial death. Point 66. There is a phase two sprinkling associated with the rebound adjustment. Now, physical blood won't clean up anything. It just stains things. But anyway, his blood, Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is all a takeoff from the Old Testament symbolism. We're not taking a literal bath, are we? No, but salvation is like a person that needs a bath, head to toe. Rebound, the second adjustment, is like someone that just needs to wash their hands, which we do all the time. Working in the kitchen, for instance, we're constantly running to the sink, rinsing our hands, drying them, going back, getting some more on. Okay. That's rebound. Rebound, we're cleansed. We're cleansed in the moment. When we say, Father, I confess, fill in the blank. And if you can't remember what you did, you can use generic rebound, which means, forgive me my sins. I'm rolling on. You're going to get mad. You're going to get afraid. You're going to get upset. You're going to have various kinds of things going on. And you've got rebound. Use it. It works. No, it isn't God's plan for us to sin. And we don't sin every time, every issue, obviously. We'd be complete wrecks. But we do sin. The Bible is clear on this. There are denominations out here that says you reach a point, you don't sin anymore. I wouldn't even go in the building. They're right close to us too. You can reach sinless perfection. They call it the second work of grace. It all sounds high and mighty. It's bull. All of it. There is not a righteous man that continually does good and does not sin. That's right in the Bible. If we say we do not sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. So because of our propensity, because we have a genetically engineered sin nature, it doesn't go away. With all the doctrine in the world, it doesn't go away. I've taught this over and over and over. So when you sin, name it and keep rolling. Keep moving down that path. There's a whole list of sins. Jealousy, envy, pride, approbation. Pride is the original sin. The first sin ever committed by a creature of God was pride. Satan. And it was pride of appearance. Pride of appearance. He looked so good. Instead of giving glory to God and saying, that's how he made me. That was a mental attitude sin. Led to the fall of Satan. Pride. There's pride of appearance. There's pride of possessions. The pride of intellect. Etc. Pride. So this verse. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 66, there is a phase 2 sprinkling associated with a rebound adjustment. Just read that. 67, Peter's choice of images confirms the impression that he writes to communities of Gentiles as if they were some strange new kind of Jew. The words grace and peace were ubiquitous in first century Christian greetings. Besides all Paul's letters and the book of Revelation, 1 John, mercy. Sometimes mercy is substituted for grace in Jude. 69, grace epitomizes for him all that believers receive from God from the moment of their salvation forward into phase 3. By the way, as a result of growing up spiritually, you grow in grace. You develop capacity for grace. You become grace-oriented towards others and towards yourself. Grace epitomized for him all that believers receive from God from the moment of salvation forward. 70, peace refers to both inner tranquility, inner peace, even in the face of threats and adversity, as well as the external benefits that come to those who are in a right relationship with God. 71, inner peace We also call it an RMA, a relaxed mental attitude. Whatever pops up. You can do that. Under the most difficult circumstance. But you have to snap, you know, when you're all agitated and worked up, you've got to snap out of that and start thinking doctrine, rebound, start thinking doctrine, and start applying it. And calm down. There's so much we can get agitated about. Look at this insanity that is afoot in the world today. And the more doctrine you get, the more you realize things have really gone off the rails. Just in my lifetime. Jesus promised this peace to his followers. A verse we've read many times. My peace I give to you. This is supernatural. This is supernatural. First I'll do 16. 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, doctrine communicated to the disciples, so that in me you may have peace. This is inner peace. Relaxed mental attitude. He says, in the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I've overcome the world. The world system. It can't beat you down. It can't ultimately defeat you. And 16:33. And 14:27. We got that. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Gives. Do I give to you? Life is great. I'm happy. Everything's well. That little bubble can be burst so fast you can't even believe it. Bumper sticker. Life is good. Yeah. Throw a few things at it and see if that thing keeps you going. Yeah. When everything's nice and cool. Yeah. But it's easily penetrated by hardships and difficulties and events. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So when I'm under fear, I'm out of the will of God. And I'm committing a sin. And I need to snap out of it. And only I can do that. Rebound, calm down, claim his promises, and know that he's working everything for my good. Peace in the Hebrew greetings, shalom, covered all blessings, both spiritual material that came to those who are positive. 74, Peter expresses a wish when he uses the optative mode of the verb play thuno. He said, I want grace and peace for you. But the people who are the recipients have to line up with his teaching so they can exploit grace and peace. It's just not going to be automatic. Yes, phase one grace is always there and it's unshakable. But as far as experiential, living out your daily life in the face of bad news, and there's a lot of bad news out there. And a lot of people are worked up about a lot of stuff and are worrying and churning about the way things are going in our world. What do you expect? And there's more big events if we're still here. Threatening events that are brought on, some of them by men behind the scenes that are doing these things to humanity. Grace and peace are multiplied in our lives when we conform ourselves to the will of God. Grace and peace were theirs under the ordeal of persecution that had come upon these Christian communities living in a pagan world and all that they suffered. Let's take our break.